We're thankful for the presence of all, especially those that might be visitors. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us as we gather here with those of like precious faith and we worship God, we study a portion of His Word. If there are things that we say or do that you believe is not in accordance with the Word of God, you would be our friend to point these things out. For we want to do only those things that are found in God's Word. What would come to your mind this evening if I were to say to you that something or someone was dangerous? If I use that particular word to describe an individual or to describe a thing, what would it be that would come to your mind? If it were a thing, would you picture in your mind something that would be harmful to you? I think most of us would. Something that might cause us physical hurt. Something that we would need to avoid at all cost. Something that we would also want to warn others about, that they need to avoid that particular thing. Or if I use this in connection with someone, would that individual come to mind? Would he be or would she be, again, an individual that you think we need to avoid the presence of that person? We need to avoid that individual. If in thinking of this, something spiritual came to your mind, would it be Satan? Would Satan be the one that you would think of in describing in these terms, something that was ugly and dark and sinful, a practice that we ought to avoid? Something that wicked people participate in, and something that we as Christians ought to stay as far away from as we possibly could. All of these things might come to your mind when we use that term. But probably the very last thing that would come to your mind would be the word Christian. When you hear the word dangerous, you usually don't associate that with someone who is a Christian. That seems to be a contradiction in terms, to describe someone as being a dangerous Christian. It's an oxymoron. Here again is that word we hear from time to time. A contradiction of words and terms. It's like someone being a good, bad guy, or some other thing that we might describe. They're contradictions of terms. We just don't use the word dangerous with an individual that is a Christian. We think of someone as a murderer as being dangerous. We think of a tornado as being something that is dangerous, but not a Christian, not someone who is a child of God. But I would suggest to you that there are at least three types of Christians that are dangerous to us. They are dangerous to themselves, and they're also dangerous to other individuals around about them. So that's what we want to speak concerning this evening. Three dangerous Christians. The first one we want to look at is a Christian that is without knowledge. And I would suggest to you that this is a person. This is a child of God that is dangerous because they are dangerous in the sense of they do not or will not allow the spread or the continuation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They themselves do not have a knowledge of the things that they are supposed to teach to other people. And as a result of that, they are dangerous to themselves and they are dangerous also to others. We have an obligation as children of God, to teach the gospel unto others. Romans 1 and 16 says it is the power of God unto salvation. And we are to take that gospel unto others. Galatians 6 and 10, as we talked about this morning, that as we have opportunity to do that which is good, let us take those opportunities. And certainly, teaching others the word of God is something that is good. And as we have opportunity, we ought to do that. We ought to take the word that is going to save the soul of everybody to other individuals. This is what they did in the very beginning. As we see the church there, as it started in Jerusalem, they taught there in the city of Jerusalem, and as they were persecuted, they went about everywhere teaching the word of God. But I would suggest to you that a Christian, without a lack of the very thing that they are supposed to teach, can be very dangerous. A lack of knowledge in any field can be a very dangerous thing. It can be harmful to everybody that is concerned. Certainly, if you go to a doctor, you would want that doctor to have the latest knowledge that was available unto him or to her, so that they could make a right diagnosis concerning the illness or the sickness that you have. You wouldn't want them not to keep abreast of the modern things that were going on, of the way that diseases are to be treated. You would want them to have the latest knowledge. You wouldn't want them to have some archaic things back in the 1800s. You want that knowledge to be up to date. Because if they didn't have that, they might make the wrong diagnosis. And in making that, it might cost you your life. A pharmacist is the same way. An individual who is not keeping up on the latest drugs and medicine might give you the wrong medicine. It might cost you your life because of that. You would want that person to be knowledgeable. It's the same with politicians. We want them to be knowledgeable. But it seems like we don't have those that are knowledgeable. And because of that, wrong decisions have been made. And it is also true in the area of the Word of God. Because a lack of knowledge in this can be something that would lead to eternal danger. Because if we don't have the right information here, then it can cause us to lose our eternal soul. And so we see how doubly dangerous it is for us, for a Christian who does not have a knowledge of the Word of God. There are certain things that we as Christians should know. Not that it would just simply be nice if we would know that. It would be something added to our influence if we were able to have a knowledge of certain things. But we as Christians are to know certain things. We have been given our marching orders there in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20. To go into all the world and to teach the gospel unto every creature. And this was not only given to those disciples in the first century, but it is also given to unto us because in the first century they were to teach others the things that they were to do. And so we have an unbroken chain of disciples going into the world and teaching others the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before we can go and teach others, one of the things we must do is we must know what we are going to teach. We must have a knowledge of the Word of God. Now, I'm not trying to say here that we have to know everything that there is found in the Word of God before we can take that first step out of the door and teach someone else the gospel of Christ. Certainly, this is not true in any other endeavor. We have teachers in the congregation here. And whatever it is they're trying to teach, they're continually learning that particular subject. But whatever they know, they try to impart that knowledge unto others. And we can't impart that knowledge unto others before we first know it. How can we present the will of God to others if we ourselves are not knowledgeable concerning the will of God? And this is going to take something on our part that is simply known as study. We are going to have to study the Word of God. We're not going to be that Christian that is dangerous because he does not have a knowledge. We're going to have to study the Word of God. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, King James Version says study. The New King James says be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. If we're going to handle aright the word of truth, then we've got to give diligence on our part to know what that word of truth is. We've got to study the word of God. Have you ever been asked a question by someone concerning religious matters, and you scratch your head and you say, I don't know the answer, but I ought to. I ought to know what that answer is. That is something basic, something simple that I learned many years ago or should have learned many years ago. Sometimes we can get ourselves into rather embarrassing situations because of it. We know we ought to know the answer to that question, but we're not able to bring it up into our mind. We just don't have that knowledge. Knowledge is something that is necessary if we are going to abide in the truth. And this is what Christ had to say to his disciples there in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, as he's talking about abiding in him and knowing the truth. He says in that particular place, again, as he is speaking to his disciples, John chapter 8, 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, and that word, of course, then, is the truth, it is that which he has taught, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Knowledge is something that is important. If we're going to abide in truth and be pleasing in the sight of God, then we have got to know what God would have us to do. In John 17 and verse 17, he says also, Christ does, in the prayer that he prays there before he gives his life for the sins of the world, he says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is the thing that we must know. It is that knowledge that has been given unto us that we must make a part of our life. And if we do not have that, then we can be dangerous because we won't know what to teach others concerning the salvation of their soul. Paul said to Timothy there in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13 and also verse 16, he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He says, give your attention to these things. What he's saying is learn more about the Word of God. 16, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. Those individuals that hear you will be able to be saved because you're giving unto them, you're imparting unto them a knowledge of the truth. Know the Word of God. This is something that is an obligation upon those who are Christians. A knowledge of the truth is the most precious thing that we can possess. Someone might say, no, the soul is the most precious thing. But you know, that soul is going to be lost if we don't keep it in the truth. If we don't abide by that knowledge that has been given unto us by God, they are inseparable. It is a most precious possession. Usually when it comes to a knowledge, and really this is true in any field, but as we're talking about the Word of God, usually there are three classes of individuals when it comes to knowledge. And again, this could be in any field. But in the Word of God, we find that these three classes generally fall into this area. That first class would be those individuals who know the truth. They've absolutely known the truth. They have studied the Bible for many years. They have reached the right, the proper conclusions, those things that are scriptural. They've lived that in their life. And they practice it and they know the truth. That's one class of individuals. Another class would be those people who think they know the Word of God, but in reality they don't. Or they know their traditions. They know what the preacher and what the elder has said for so many years. But that might not be exactly what the Bible says. And they have a concept of knowledge. They have what they believe is the Word of God. But in reality, they don't know it because they have not taken the time to simply study the book. The third class of individuals would be those people who simply, they don't know what the Bible says. These may be babes in Christ. These may be outside of the fold of safety who've never studied the Word of God. Those people just simply don't know the truth. They don't know the Word of God. And I would suggest unto you that Bible study is an excellent place for all three classes of people. All three classes of people, Bible study is an excellent place for all of them. And I believe to some degree we all fall in one of those classes that we talked about. Now, for that individual who knows the truth, Bible study is an excellent place for him or for her, because then they have an opportunity to share the knowledge that they have gained through study with other individuals. Others then can learn from them. Others that might be in these other two classes that we're talking about. An excellent place for the individual that knows the truth is in a study of the Bible. For those individuals who think they know the truth, but really are grounded, perhaps again, as we said, in traditions and in what some man has said, Bible study is an excellent place for them also, so that they can learn the truth. They can correct those things that are wrong, and they can be right, and they can go then forth to teach others. And for that individual who has a limited knowledge of the Word of God, again, it's quite obvious why Bible study would be important for him or for her. And that is so that they might learn the truth. They might know what it is they are to teach unto others without taking false doctrine, without taking error into the world. Yet it seems that Bible study, whether it be in a formal sense or whether it be in an individual informal sense, seems to be the last thing that people have time for. It seems to be one of the most neglected areas in all of the world. Because it seems like we have time for everything else other than the study of the Word of God. This seems to be especially true with those who need it the most. Those who need a study of the Bible, those who need to gain a knowledge of the Word of God, those are the ones who seem to stay away from that study of the Word of God more than anybody else. The church is in desperate need of Christians who have knowledge, who have a knowledge of the Word of God. There, we are in desperate need of that. With some, I am convinced that the basic problem is not false doctrine, but the basic problem with most people is they don't have enough knowledge of the Word of God so that they can recognize what false doctrine is. People go away into false doctrine and error, and that's the result of not knowing what the Bible teaches. We need Christians with a knowledge of the Word of God. All of my life I've heard concerning a shortage of preachers and a shortage of elders, shortage of Bible teachers. And certainly as we look about us in the world, perhaps there are some areas that are just like that, and there's a great need for this. But I'm convinced there's a greater need, and that is for Christians to have a knowledge of the Word of God. Children of God are divided because of a lack of knowledge of the Scriptures. That's one of the reasons people go off into error. Again, it's not simply because they want to believe something that's wrong. They can't even recognize it as being right or wrong. It sounds good to them, and therefore, they follow it. Paul gave instructions to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Concerning the divisions that were there, he wanted them to speak the same thing, to that there be no divisions, that they have the same mind and the same judgment. And the only way that that was to come about is that they learn the same thing. They have the same knowledge concerning Jesus Christ. That same inspired apostle said to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." He wanted them to abound in knowledge. And in verse 10, he gives the reason for that. That you may approve the things that are excellent. The only way they're going to be able to approve the things that were good, the things that were excellent, is by their abiding in the knowledge, that knowledge that they had, and making application of it in their life. He wanted them to be able then to approve those things that are excellent. You know, it's easy for us sometimes to be able to discern good from evil. Be able to separate that which is good from that which is best or better. It's going to take a knowledge of the Word of God. And sometimes we need to have that kind of discernment to be able to tell what is good from that which would be better or best for us to do. And that only comes by a knowledge of the Word of God. The church has suffered much in the past generations because there are Christians who simply lack a knowledge of the Word of God. And as we look about us in the body of Christ today, the outlook for the correction of that problem in some places does not appear to be very good because people simply don't take the time to study the Word of God. It seems in our busy society that we have time for everything else but that. That Christian is dangerous who does not have a knowledge of the Word of God. He's dangerous to himself, and he's dangerous also to others. There is another one that we can classify in this. And that is a Christian who does not have the conviction that he or she ought to have. And it is a lack of conviction to take a stand for what the truth is, for that which has been revealed in this knowledge given unto us. These things that they know that the Bible teaches, yet they have a lack of conviction, they have a lack of commitment on their part. And I am convinced that this stems from a lack of faith on their part. They really don't believe what God has said in His Word. Because if they had that firm conviction and that kind of faith, they then would have that kind of conviction in their life. They simply do not believe what the Bible teaches. Now, a lot of people say, well, this is not true. It's not true. I believe everything that the Bible has to say. Well, if that's what they're saying, you can't prove it by their life, by the things that they are putting into practice. This lack of conviction is an expression of a lack of faith and a lack of trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These individuals who have a lack of conviction are some of those same people who have a tendency in the body of Christ just to sit around complacently, doing absolutely nothing at all, never growing whatsoever in their belief, never growing in their conviction. These are the individuals that are content absolutely to keep house. As long as the status quo can be maintained, then this is all right with them. We're talking about Christians without any conviction. They do not believe what the Word of God has to say. It was an illustration that I used and read a long time ago concerning some members of the body of Christ. They are content to be keepers of an aquarium. They're content to do that. Rather than be fishers of men, they had rather the church be some kind of an aquarium. And I don't know if any of you have any kind of aquariums at homes, but they're all small, aren't they? And you can only put so many fish in an aquarium. Once you begin to put too many in there, they begin to die. And in that small area, you got that same number, and they won't get any bigger. They won't grow much bigger than the space they're allowed to grow. This is what happens with a lot of people who ought to be fishers of men. They are keepers of an aquarium. They have a lack of conviction. They have a lack of faith in what God would have them to do. Also, these are the same kind of people who have a tendency to be fickle in what they believe. They seem for a while to be very strong. They have a zeal. They're on fire. You say, let's do this, and they're ready to do. Let's go here and do that, and they're ready to do whatever it is. But then something happens. It might be that problems will come along. It might be that others who are Christians don't have the same kind of zeal that they think other Christians ought to have. And before you know it, this lack of conviction begins to show itself. They begin to bend, and they even break. It's the same kind of fickleness that we see with the children of Israel in old. In Exodus chapter 15, in verses 1 through 25, verses 1 through 19, we have there what is known as the Song of Moses. The song of deliverance for the children of Israel as they looked back and they saw Pharaoh's armies drowning in the Red Sea, and God delivered them from this bondage, and now they were free. And yet we can read in verses 23 through 25 there, 3 days later, they were murmuring against God. They were not content with what He had done for them. And we see this as a history of the nation of Israel. That as long as things were going their way, then everything was fine. But when something began to bother them just a little bit, things didn't go their way, they turned on God who delivered them. And this is the way that we see with some people in the body of Christ today who are Christians without any kind of conviction at all. Peter gave an exhortation in Acts 2 and verse 40, where he told those individuals on the day of Pentecost, save yourself from this crooked and this perverse generation. And this is something that needs to be sounded among God's people even today. It's very easy for us to go along with those popular trends and those tendencies, to go along with the world and not be convicted of what God would have us to do. We hear people using the expression all the time, and I'm sure I did with my parents when I was a teenager. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing this particular thing, and that means that it's all right. Because the world is doing it, then I have a right to do it. We need to protect ourselves from that kind of an attitude. We as Christians are not to be conformed to this world. Christians who hearken to the voice of men and conform to the world, God says they have lost their fruitfulness. He can't use them anymore. In Matthew chapter 13 in verse 22, we read there in the parable of how that a certain individual lost his ability to produce fruit because of things that were in the world. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. What's happened? He's listened to the voice of the world. He's heard the word of God. But because of a lack of conviction, he has become not fruitful. Same thing is mentioned over in Luke 13, verses 6 through 9, concerning a tree that would not bear fruit. And the master of the tree told the servant, cut it down. It's not no longer going to encumber the ground. We'll put something there that will bear fruit. And there was a patience on the part of the master. The servant said, well, let us do it one more year. Let us see if it'll bear fruit one more year. And if not, then we'll cut it down. Christ was trying to teach unto us, we have to be fruitful. But a Christian without conviction cannot be fruitful. Conviction fails many times because of fear of what other people might think about us. We read just a few moments ago, there in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, concerning what Peter and John had to say as they were threatened by the council concerning what they should do, and they shouldn't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. What was their reply? They weren't worried about what these men were thinking. They said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They weren't concerned about what men said. That didn't back them down one bit. They had conviction. We need to have that same kind of conviction. We need to contend for the faith. Jude 3 says that we are to do that. We are to be contenders, not spectators. Too many people want to be spectators. We have to be contenders for the faith. Because in any sporting event, who is the one that is going to receive the reward? Is it the spectator that sits up in the sand, or is it the one who contends in the game? It's the one who does the contending. They will receive the reward. If we want to receive a reward from our Father, we have got to contend for the faith that has once been delivered. And that's going to take conviction on our part. What we believe might not be popular. But let's think for a moment concerning Noah. Was Noah a very popular person? I don't think so. I don't think he was a very popular individual. Here was someone that was preaching in his world at that day, preached for nearly 100 years. You know how many people he converted, we might say? His wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. 100 years of preaching. And yet this is all he had to show for. He was not a popular person, but he did not give up. In Acts 28 and verse 22, as Paul is there in the city of Rome, he calls the Jews in the city of Rome to him. He's going to tell them about this Jesus of Nazareth. And they had heard something about it. And they said that everywhere it has been spoken against. It wasn't popular. It wasn't something that was popular among the Jews. Being a true Christian and standing for the truth is not going to be a popular thing. But it's going to take conviction on our part to take a stand for what is right. The true child of God is not going to be in the majority, but neither are those who are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven when this life is over. Christ said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, not many are going to enter there. We're not going to be popular when we take a stand for the truth, and that takes conviction. And the Christian without it is a person who is dangerous. Dangerous to himself and dangerous to others around about him. So that Christian without conviction can be harmful. But a Christian also without service is someone who can be dangerous. We are all servants of God. We must serve our Lord and Master. We talked about this morning, about Jesus being Lord. And if we're going to call him Lord, then we're going to do the things that he directs. We are going to be his servants. That means we're going to render service unto him. And everything that we do, in everything that we do, we better make sure it's all right with him. And in this sense, it is service unto him. Colossians 3, 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We serve him in all that we do, in every phase of our life. We are to please God. And in this, we show our love for him. But that Christian without service is that person that's going to be dangerous. He is going to show unto the world that he doesn't have to obey the Lord. That he can serve Satan and still be considered someone who is a Christian. We would suggest to you this evening that there are five rules of service concerning us as Christians. One of those things in service is to make sure that we serve right, properly, is that we be consistent. We be consistent in our service unto God. That we are not to be hot, nor are we to be cold. We are to be on fire. We are to have a consistency in our service unto God. That we be uncompromising with the truth. This should also be characteristic of our service unto God. Don't compromise the Word of God. It is the Word of truth. It is the means of salvation. And we cannot compromise it. Avoid offenses in our service. Don't cause other people to stumble. Again, when we couple that with not being compromising toward the truth, then what we're talking about is offending people when we don't have to. Now, if the truth offends them, then they'll be offended by God. But in our service, make sure that we do not put stumbling blocks before others. We also need to serve the needs of others. To look for, as we have opportunity, as we discussed this morning, Galatians 6 and 10, to do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. This is something that Jesus went about doing in his life, serving the needs of others. And serving frequently, I suppose this might be in the idea of consistency. Always serving. Serving with frequency. The needs of others. Being uncompromising. Avoiding offenses. Being consistent in our service unto God. And when we fail in these things, we can't be that Christian without proper service. And in so doing, we can be harmful to ourselves and to others. Now, we're well aware of the fact that in service, God recognizes differences in abilities for each and every one of us. But he demands service of all. Every one of us. We may not have all the same ability, but whatever ability we have, we better use it. This is what the parable of the talents teach unto us. They didn't all receive the same opportunities to use their abilities. 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1. But they all had abilities, and this is demanded of us by God. We are the salt of the earth. We are those lights which cannot be hidden. We have to be in the world and service unto the world. Candles are used so that light might be given in the darkness. And if we can't do that and we don't do that as Christians, then we become useless. We become fruitless in God's sight. Proverbs 18 and verse 9 says, "He who is slothful in his work is a brother of him who is a great destroyer." You don't have to go out and deliberately tear down something in order for it to be destroyed. All you have to do is neglect it. And this is what happens with a Christian without service. He may not go out and actually teach false doctrine and destroy the body of Christ in that way. But if he does nothing at all, the end result is going to be the same. There's going to be devastation to the body of Christ as a result of his inactivity. We must serve. That's what we have been called into the kingdom of God to do. We must serve God. And a Christian without it is a useless child of God. But we also want to emphasize here in service that it's just as important for us to practice in this service, not just to know the truth. It's important to know it. But it's also just as important for us to practice the truth. And that's what we're talking about in service. You know, a lot of times we get on to certain of our brethren because they teach false doctrine. But we ourselves sometimes don't do what we know we ought to do. And I would ask you the question, who is better off? The person who opposes instrumental music, or that one who knows the truth and fails to do it? That person who engages in those things. Who is better off? Who is better off? That individual who participates in giving to benevolent societies, are the ones who knows the truth on that and doesn't practice the truth? I would suggest to you that neither are right in the sight of God. But that person who knows the truth and doesn't practice it, he's just as wrong as that person who does something wrong in his worship to God. Neither one of them are justified in God's sight. The Christian without service is that person who is useless to God. He is dangerous to himself, and he's dangerous to the body of Christ because of the influence that he has with others. Perhaps we could name some more this evening, but here are some dangerous Christians. That Christian that does not have knowledge, that Christian who does not have a conviction of the word that has been written, and that Christian who will not serve. I again would suggest to you they're dangerous. They're dangerous to themselves, and they're dangerous to the cause of Christ. And in conclusion, we would ask, does this describe you? Any one of these, does it describe you? Well, what is the cause of this? What is the cause of these three dangerous children of God? I believe it is a lack of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Because if we had the faith that was needed, we would learn the word of God. We would practice it. We would teach it to others. We would live by it. And nothing would hinder us from obedience to the word of God. But because there are people that fall into this category, it is because of a lack of faith on their part. The only way that we can overcome that is a study of the word of God and living that every day of our life. Do you fall into one of these three categories? Are you a danger to yourself? Are you a danger to others? Then correct the problem. Make sure you have knowledge. Make sure you are convicted. Make sure you render service unto God and unto man. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, you're also in a very dangerous position because you're lost. You're outside of the fold of safety. And if death were to take you tonight in that situation, your sins would cause you to be eternally separated from God. That certainly is a dangerous position to be in. You don't need to be in that because Jesus Christ has died for your sins. He gave his life on the cross of Calvary so that your sins might be removed. All he asks of you is obedience unto his will. And his burden is not something that is heavy. It's not something that is grievous for us to bear. His burden is light. And we need to take that upon ourselves. We're going to carry some kind of burden in this life. It may be the burden of Satan, the one that he lays on us, or we have an option of the one that Christ can put on us. Certainly the burden of Christ is one that's much lighter. This brings greater reward not only in this life but in the life to come. If you're here, why don't you render obedience unto the gospel of Jesus Christ? Song has been selected. The words in the songs will hopefully encourage you to do what is right. Won't you be obedient unto him this evening as we stand and as we sing the song?